This week I've been wrestling with this question, and I keep asking people this question. It's had a few iterations. What does it mean for the Spirit to lead you? What does it mean? And so some of the responses I've got this week is, you feel called to do something. Or you say, the Spirit is leading me because I can't do this on my own. There's no explanation for me being able to do this other than the Spirit has been leading me. Or you're prayerfully operating in God's grace. My favorite, though, came from staff this week when I asked this question. Our student director, Mac McCoy, started off by saying, well, God made me do it. And then Walter, not missing his opportunity, jumped in and said, well, the second part of that is, if it fails, then it's not my fault. What does it mean for the Spirit to lead us? Because when the Spirit leads us, we tend to assume that it's going to be easy. It's going to be free of conflict. It's going to be this thing that's easy to navigate. And you've probably heard this phrase, and I just happened to hear it yesterday. If God closes the door, then look for a window. And I think that's really pop theology. I don't think that's really in the book of Proverbs. Last time I checked, it might be somewhere in somebody's bottom kind of footnote there. But my question for that is, who closed the door? Why is there conflict? Why is this thing so difficult? And we may ask ourselves, well, God called me to this. God called me to do this or speak to this person, and I failed. How can that be if God called me to that? So consider the passage that Sally read for us about Jesus being driven out into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. Driven out in the wilderness to be in conflict with the enemy, to be in conflict with the devil. Because I think that gives us a little bit of insight. The lack of or the existence of conflict is not the barometer in which we can measure being Spirit-led. Failure, success, personal loss can't be the indicators of God leading us. And then, if someone claims that they are led by the Spirit, then we say, well, who am I to stand in the way of what God is telling you to do? And we immediately bless and we try to get out of the way. Now, if God's leading us, I think that's a good policy. But we tend to just back off. We try to get out of the way and we just say, well, it's going to be easy. We try to use our logic to confirm what the Spirit's doing. You know, if it makes sense to us, then we say, then that's probably what the Spirit was doing. Or if it seems like smooth sailing, then we can say, okay, well, the Spirit was in that. I think we tend to try to tick these boxes to confirm something that aren't intended to be confirmed by simply logic or ease. We've made it easy for us, and I like to avoid conflict. Well, conflict doesn't bother me, but I like the easy way. I like to go the quickest route to somewhere. I don't like the scenic route usually. I want to be there on time. We all want to go the quickest way. We want to redirect our efforts in the best possible way. I tend to gravitate towards the easiest path, the path of least resistance. I mean, I think we all want to be like water that flows downhill. We just want to kind of go with the flow. And that's how we want our life to go. But following the Spirit may lead us to conflict. It will lead us to personal transformation and greater depth in our life. It may result in failure and personal loss or great success. The Spirit leading Jesus into conflict in the wilderness. The Spirit led the disciples in conflict when they had to go to the nations. Every time they opened their mouth, they seemed to end up in prison or abused by different rulers or principalities. So my question for you as you begin to wrestle with this idea, does your self-worth, does your sense of worth come from your success? Could it be that God is using your failures to prepare you to be the man or the woman that God is intending to use for something great? I think about all the great Bible characters and even some of the modern success stories that I hear. They're all laced with failure. Moses, an angry man by what's happening and becomes a murderer. Jonah refusing to listen to God's direction. Samson living wildly. Job, through no fault of his own, undergoes total loss. Peter, his denial. The woman at the well who has five husbands. Paul persecuting Christians. You have Winston Churchill, who failed sixth grade, who becomes the great leader during World War II in England. And then you have President Lincoln, who was demoted from captain to private in the army. Just in case you're wondering, you know, usually you want to be promoted and not demoted to the lowest rank. And so Lincoln moved down the chain. But in the middle of all these stories, God's response to this is his undeserved favor. His response is that in the middle of these failures, that they learn dependence upon God. If you're looking for somebody to be your perfect hero in Scripture, it's Jesus. But we are the people who struggle with failure. We're the people who struggle with loss. We are not perfect. And so as we continue our series in the book of Acts, we're going to read the first portion of Acts 6, 6 through 10, and then we'll pick up the second half in a little bit. And we see the Spirit's leading and directing people into uncharted waters. This is Paul speaking. They went through the region. It's not Paul speaking, it's Luke's writing, I'm sorry. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And this is not the continent of Asia, it's a region off the Mediterranean, a province called Asia. And when they had come opposite of Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and during the night Paul had a vision. There stood a man of Macedonia pleading with him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when he had seen the vision, we immediately tried to cross over to Macedonia, being convinced that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them. When I read this passage, the first thing that struck me was Paul's like a ping pong ball here. He's just getting knocked around. He's trying to go to these different places, and he keeps getting rejected. He wants to make a difference. He wants to do good. And he's stopped. The Holy Spirit blocks him. It's like a sixth grade boy playing against a 12th grader who's got a couple of feet on him, and the poor kid just can't get a shot up because he's getting blocked every chance he gets. Twice Paul is stopped from going and speaking the good news with people. Twice he's stopped. And people have speculated, well, Paul might have been sick because Luke joins the narrative later, and you know Paul needed a doctor, so he wasn't able to go to these places. Some people have said that he went in and spoke, but people wouldn't listen, so he went and did something else and started somewhere else because he was looking for a window. Or the Holy Spirit simply gave him a sense of peace or withdrew peace from him to move on. I'm not sure I buy either of those explanations. I think Paul was going about his business. I think Paul was trying to do something. He's going around excited to do ministry. And from what I can tell, Paul is a type A kind of guy. He's the Pharisee of Pharisees. He's highly organized. He's motivated. He's got a plan. He's going to do it. He's going to go somewhere. He's going to accomplish. He's going to do great things for the kingdom. It's Paul's got a plan. Paul's going to do it. Paul has his way set forward, and it's blocked. He's stopped from going to these places. And finally, he gets to the city of Troas, and I believe it's evening. He's Lord, what's going on here? Everywhere I go, I'm getting stopped. I thought you wanted me to spread your word. And that's when Paul finally opens himself up to listen. And he receives this message from a man in Macedonia to go to these people. Paul's journey wasn't a straight line. It was messy. And it's certainly not comfortable either. But Paul has learned one thing repeatedly, and he shares this in one of his letters, that following the Spirit is messy. And here he's shown and living in some of that mess. But Paul finds himself stoned, rocks thrown at him. He's been given lashes almost to the point of death. He's been imprisoned. He's been shipwrecked multiple times. He's been beaten. He's hungry. He's robbed. He's been spit at and mocked and whatever else you might imagine that goes along with that. And I don't think for one second that Paul thought, gee, why is the Spirit not leading me? I believe Paul was saying, this is evidence that the Spirit is leading me. In the middle of this conflict, in the middle of this turmoil, the Spirit is actually leading me. And in the middle of that, it's easy for us to kind of get sucked into something else that I think we easily fall temptation to. It says that following the Spirit will never lead us to sin. It may lead us to failure, but not to sin. One of the dangers I think that is just so prevalent is that we use the means to justify the end results. We use the means to justify the end results because when we're following the Spirit and we go into conflict, things get messy. And if you're like me, you look for the path of least resistance. You look for the easy way out. God's not trying to make things unnecessarily hard for us. He's trying to showcase God's grace through us, through the difficult, tumultuous, conflicted things in our world. So we're brought into conflict. We're brought into conflict with the enemy. We're brought into conflict with our own flesh, and we're brought into conflict with others in the world. Following Christ looks like following the Spirit. Following the Spirit looks like following Christ. And what I mean by that is, this is what Paul says in Galatians. In Galatians 5, he says, live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to prevent you from doing what you want, from what the Spirit is calling you to do. Or again in Romans 8:14, he says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Being led by the Spirit means you're a child of God. If you're in Christ, you're a child of God. Being a child of God, being a follower of Christ, being in the Spirit is one and the same. And we don't have to look very far to find well-meaning followers of Christ, people who are excited as Paul was to make a difference, who've fallen in some kind of moral failure, who've made a mistake, who've struggled. They've set out doing amazing things, and somehow something happens that interrupts them. And I believe what that somehow something is not listening to the Spirit's leading anymore. Begin listening to the flesh. Begin listening to the enemy. Begin looking for the path of least resistance. If you want to continue on this week, if you want to read Galatians 5, you can go on and see that there's a passage that goes on to kind of talk about some of the sins and some of the struggles that are pretty common. And then it goes on to talk about the fruits of the Spirit. The evidence that the Spirit is leading, the confirmation that the Spirit is in fact evident in your life. Because I think if you find yourself sinning and you feel like the Spirit's leading you, then I think it's a strong sign that you've been distracted, you've been misled, if you find yourself breaking God's law. But what I really want to get to, I could go off on that for a long time. So what I really want to get to is I want to talk about this last section of the passage that we're at now. Because following the Holy Spirit's leading puts us right in the middle of culture. In the New Testament, it's full of cultural conflict. The book of Acts is all about cultural conflict. There wasn't a culturally safe place for the New Testament Christians. And our culturally safe place is disappearing rapidly. So the second part of this message we see in Acts is verses 11 through 15, and you can read along with me as well. We set sail from Troas and took a straight course to Samothrace, the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in the city for some days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate by the river where we supposed there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had gathered there. A certain woman named Lydia, a worshiper of God, was listening to us. She was from the city of Thyatira and a dealer in purple cloth. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. When she and her household were baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home." And she prevailed upon us. Philippi is a really unique city. Philippi is a Roman colony. And what makes it unique is that it answers directly to Rome. It answers directly to Caesar. There's lots of municipalities kind of set up in the Roman Empire, but Philippi is different. And what's even more interesting about it is that soldiers are encouraged to retire here. They're given some kind of financial remuneration, title, land, something to encourage them to retire and settle down in Philippi and make it a stable place for the Roman Empire. But also, this was the epicenter of the Greek, kind of the Greek mythology that we know about, of all the different gods and all the different cultures. And so here, Paul is engaging in a cross-cultural experience. For Paul, this is completely other than what he's used to in his Jewish background. All that to say is Paul is engaged in this pluralistic culture. And in this place, he comes looking for something that might be somewhat familiar to him. What we see is him looking for a synagogue. There's no synagogue in the city. So there's women gathered outside the city by a river to pray and to worship. Because you have to have 10 men and a leading family to start a synagogue. So there's no place of semblance that he would be used to. And so here he meets Lydia. Lydia is actually a Gentile. She's not a Jew. She's a woman who saw truth in Judaism that ended up resulting in her coming to Christ. So in Paul's vision, he encounters the man in Macedonia telling him to come, and he finds a woman. Everything about Paul's experience is different than what he would expect. He comes looking for Jews, and he finds Gentiles. He's kind of disoriented by the cultural diversity of this place. But the unique thing about Philippi is it actually becomes the foundation for Paul's ministry. The church of Philippi is the one that Paul expresses the most affection for in the New Testament. Never does he berate her or get upset with that church. It's always an encouragement. The church is the one that always supports him financially when he's in dire need, or they support other churches. And all throughout Acts, we see the disciples engaging cultures and places that are discomforting, that are different than they are. At the top of your bulletin, there's a quote there from Andy Crouch, and he's a great writer. He writes for the Christianity Today magazine, but this is what he says in his book, Culture Making. Acts is about cultures, for the cities of the Roman world, no less than our own, were heterogeneous and frequently turbulent mixtures of people from many nations, brought together by economic opportunity and held together in uneasy peace by Rome's far-flung power. As I read this quote earlier this summer, I see America, I see Midland, I see our church, I see our community, that we're surrounded by culture, by cultures. And the reason that's exciting is because this is where we see the gospel at work. This is what happens in Acts, is the gospel has the power to change culture. The gospel has the power to restore culture. The gospel has power to create culture. The gospel has power to make a failure a success. God has given us so many different types of gifts. This week I was doing some premarital counseling, and personality types kind of came out to me a little bit. You know, some of us might be handshakers or huggers. Some of us are introverts and others extroverts. And I was reminded this week that in our adolescence, our personality really gets locked in. It's kind of who we are. We don't see dramatic changes in your personality traits as you grow older once you hit adolescence. Now, there can be some softening or some growing in an area, but they tend to stay the same. I'm an extrovert. I've actually always been an extrovert. I think I've actually softened a little bit, maybe. But it tends to stay the same. And I think that's an indication of how we like things to be comfortable in our life. We like our culture to stay the same. We don't like culture changing on us. We don't like to have to adapt. We don't like people imposing their differences upon us. But the very thing the gospel does is it leads us into the middle of cultural conflict, places that we are discomforted by, places that challenge us. Because the Spirit calls us into the world to share, to restore, and transform its culture and its people through the Jesus way. Paul said it like this, I think. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In Christ, we are Spirit-led. You are led by the Spirit. So my challenge for us this week is very simple. Listen. It's to listen for the Spirit's leading, to pursue it, to seek it out in our daily lives. And Dan Hart has used this illustration in his class, and I'll try not to get it wrong, Dan. The more we listen to the whispers of the Spirit, the more we invest into God's Word, the stronger that muscle of faith becomes. The more we see and the more we hear, the more we feel that we're actively part of God's leading us, the Spirit's leading us. But the reverse is also true, that the less you respond to the Spirit's leading, the less we invest ourselves into God's Word, the weaker that muscle grows, and we begin to stop hearing. So maybe it's time for us to listen. I want to assure you, as Pastor Steve has been saying all summer, that you go nowhere by accident. But I've started to wonder, what if you go somewhere by accident? You always feel like everywhere you go is by accident. Is it because we're not listening? God is trying to get our attention and saying, hey, you can go here on purpose also. You can follow the Spirit's leading. You don't have to be the ping pong ball today. Paul kept trying to go places, and the Spirit kept nudging him away. You go nowhere by accident. So friends, listen to the Spirit's leading this week. It's most likely going to lead you to places of conflict, to places of personal growth, and to the heart of culture. That is, people and places that are different from you. Friends, this is Paul's encouragement to the Philippians as he starts off his letter to them. He says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Would you pray with me? Lord, help us to be a people who flex the muscle of faith, who listen to your Spirit's leading. And when we feel directionless, when we feel aimless, that we would pause. And that we would listen for your direction, your calling. Oh God, forgive us for those times when we refuse to walk in harmony with your fellow servants. We thank you for so graciously using our failures to bring increased fruit in our character and our service. And we thank you that your redirection is always best, your plan always superior to ours. So help us to walk humbly before you, eagerly yielding to your will as you reveal it to us step by step. In Jesus' name, amen.